Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is James chapter 1, which was read earlier, but focusing on these verses. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial. For when he is tested, he will receive for himself the crown of life, which God promises to those who love him. This is our text. You may be seated. So imagine waking up one morning to find a red spray-painted symbol on the front of your house identifying you as a Christian. Have you seen these t-shirts? This is a depiction of the Arabic letter N or Nun from the Arabic word Nasara, meaning Nazarene, denoting a Christian. These symbols were recently painted on homes of Christians in the city of Mosul, Iraq, by the organized terrorist group ISIS. They painted those on their houses to identify who were Christians. And then the terrorists gave area Christians an ultimatum. They said, convert to Islam, pay a high tax, leave the area, or die. Maybe some of you have this t-shirt. I think I've seen it on campus, that you can actually wear as a sign of solidarity with the Christians of Iraq. And I've heard similar stories from my students in Nigeria when I teach there, at least the ones in the north who told me Christians are stopped in the street by Boko Haram, have an AK-47 pointed at their heads, and are given the choice to recite the Shahada, the Muslim creed, or die. The possibility of martyrdom today is only too real for many of my students there and for many Christians in other parts of the world as well. I've been struck, in fact, by the inclusion here in chapel of the prayers for the martyrs. I appreciate that. I don't always hear that everywhere, so thank you for that. We are living in an age where we need to pray for those who are being tested in their faith. It's also appropriate that we remember and observe today, of course, the Feast of St. James, the Just, the brother of our Lord. We remember him and all those who freely gave their lives to confess their Lord. Now, James, by all accounts, was the brother of James, the first bishop, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem and de facto leader of the early church. Paul speaks of visiting James and Peter and the other apostles when he goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, was the mother church, daughtering all the other churches and congregations throughout the Middle East, congregations, by the way, that are all under increasing attack today. Josephus speaks of James as a pious man. Hegesippus refers to him as camel knees because he prayed so much that his knees were calloused like a camel's. Josephus also tells us that James the Just was stoned to death during a time when Judea was in between rulers. The Sanhedrin took advantage of the power vacuum at the day, and they wanted to kill James, and they thought that would be a good time to do it. But how they did it is rather ironic. We learn from other accounts that the scribes and Pharisees threw him off the Temple Mount, but he survived the fall. And so they finished the job by stoning him to death. And of course, when I read this account, I couldn't help but remember that they tried this same tactic with Jesus too, of course, but were unsuccessful as he miraculously walked through their midst. His brother James had no such power. He survived the fall, but he didn't survive their hatred. And frankly, neither did his brother. Both ended up showing their love for their father with their lives. And so when we come to our text and hear these words from James, even though they were probably written at least 20 years earlier, we get the impression that James knew what his brother had been teaching. It was no child's play. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says this strange thing. Let perseverance have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who endures those temptations or trials, for when he's tested, he will receive for himself the crown of life, which God promises to those who love him. Let perseverance have her perfect work. Or as we heard in the lesson just read, let perseverance have its full effect on you. What would that mean for you? To let perseverance have its full effect on you. I look out over this group and I see family, students, faculty, staff, administration. I mean, has anybody got a pass on this one? Has anybody not had to endure trials or temptations that did something to you, that had their full effect on you? As the book of James, right before James, in our canonical ordering, Hebrews, has this to say, you know, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Those words from James, or from Hebrews, have a special place for me. My first call out of seminary was as a mission developer. And we got to the point in the life of the church where we were building the actual building, and one of the members had this idea we should each write our favorite Bible passage inside the walls on the plywood before we, you know, put on the drywall. So everybody dutifully wrote their passages on the walls. You know, they had comforting passages like John 3:16, Matthew 28:20, or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or Romans 8. And then it came to me. And if any of you have ever gone through a building program, you'll understand why I did what I did. I chose this passage. And I wrote it on there, and then I quickly covered it up with drywall so the parishioners wouldn't see. The Lord disciplines those he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Yeah, that's frankly how I felt those first few years trying to start a church from scratch. But then I had a brother in the ministry in my circuit who reminded me, he said, you know, until you're hanging up there with him, you don't have it so bad. True. Not very comforting, but true. Yeah. And I've always remembered that. The first martyr wasn't Stephen, it wasn't James, it was his brother, Jesus. But there was obviously something very different about Jesus' death that was different than any other death. He died so that you and I might live, so that you and I might be forgiven. He died and persevered on that cross even to the point of death, and that cross did its perfect work in him and on him, so that perseverance could do its perfect work and have its full effect on you and me. And what is that work that perseverance does in your life? That's the question, isn't it? It isn't that God wants to see you suffer, or at least not like a kid holding a magnifying glass over an ant, you know, on a sunny day. But it also isn't that he doesn't want to see you suffer. I mean, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Those passages are there. What do trials and temptations do, I guess? That's the question. I frankly hate them when they come on me. You know, when I was a mute and couldn't talk for 4 years, my voice was taken away while I was in the pulpit, actually. That was a difficult time for me, and I have to admit that I struggled with what was God doing in my life. I mean, what good are these trials and temptations? If I'm honest, I have to admit, though, they do something to me. They take away all the false props that we have put up in our lives, those things that we rely on, and they cut them right out from under us. That's what trials and temptations do. But they also do something else. They toughen you up. They discipline you. They train you to rely not on yourself, but on someone stronger than you are. And we, of course, know who that is. And while we know that's true, it's also kind of a problem with that line of thought, because I know when I've fallen into various trials and temptations, I have not always been successful. I have not always persevered. Failure, in fact, comes sometimes when trials and temptations hit us. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Well, frankly, yes. We should never be discouraged, the hymn says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Good advice. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we think we can do anything on our own, the truth is not in us either. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is, of course, why Christ's martyrdom is different than his brothers, different from his apostles, different from what's going on in Iraq, Nigeria, Egypt, different from anyone else's. As the God-man, he faced all of our trials and temptations, and he persevered even to the point of death, putting them to death with all of our sins and evil lusts, so that he might lead us through the valley, through the shadows, through the trials, through the temptations that have marred our lives and at times even taken away our hope. He came out victorious on the other side of trouble, and he comes to us, and he came on the other side of the grave and says to you and me that we can do the same. Call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You will honor me. Call unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll leave you hanging? No. He's the only one who's left hanging. But he hung there on that cross with your failures, your sins, the sins of the whole world, in order to say, I have an answer to your pain, to your guilt, your suffering, and it's me. The God who became one of us, I can show you the way, and when I promised you that I would never leave you or forsake you, I meant it. Come to me. So let perseverance have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because you have him who is the way, the truth, the life. And when you face those trials, those temptations, you don't think you can take it anymore, and you're surely going to face them. Don't just give in or give up. Persevere. And even with James, consider it all joy, as James did. Because God is doing his perfect work in you so that you will have that crown of life which God promises to those who love him. That's your promise. That's my promise. In Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.